Good to be here this morning. It got cold again. I'm not used to that. I thought that our long, grueling Texas winter was over, but here we are. But it's not too cold in here, so we're going to make it. And we are shifting gears this morning a bit. After 5 weeks of talking about the preeminence of love, Paul is picking back up on the subject of spiritual gifts. And as we've discussed, the Corinthians were all about spiritual gifts, especially speaking in tongues. And so Paul has painted this rather dysfunctional picture of the Corinthian church, full of people using these gifts of the Spirit in all sorts of wrong and ungodly ways. They were raising up the gifts at the expense of love, judging people, marginalizing people, and acting as though the presence of the spiritual gifts in their life somehow negated their need for obedience, somehow negated their need to love one another or to walk in obedience to God in their daily lives. And we've really been in this letter long enough to not really be surprised at the fact that the Corinthians were messing things up. Right? Time and again, we're like, well, of course, right? The Israelites and the Corinthians couldn't do anything right, seemingly. But what is surprising is how Paul responds to their dysfunction. After leaning in hard on the necessity of love, after explaining that spiritual gifts must be undergirded and exercised with love, what you would expect for Paul to say in light of the rampant misuse of spiritual gifts is, cool it, Corinthians. Just cool it. Rev down the engine. Let's put a moratorium on spiritual gifts for a while in light of all the abuse, and let's see if we can just love one another. Just stop that. But that's not what he does. Paul doesn't say, dial it back until you get it right. He doesn't say, since you've abused the gifts, swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and avoid them altogether. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. That's not surprising. That's what we expect. Love is the more excellent way. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Paul tells this church that's been pursuing the gifts for all the wrong reasons to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He doesn't tell them to abandon ship, but to dive in headlong, bathed in love, to the active working of the Spirit in their lives. And the reason I find this so surprising and challenging is because if Paul responds in this way to a church that was abusing and misusing spiritual gifts, if Paul can look into that dysfunctional situation and still say, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, I have to wonder what he would say to our present day cerebral Christianity. We're basically the opposite of the Corinthians when it comes to spiritual gifts. He's not going to accuse us of abusing tongues, right? Not yet. We generally fit into this present-day segment of Christianity where we have seen the abuse of the gifts. We've seen the emotional manipulation and marginalization that can happen through overemphasizing the gifts. And we've kind of decided, either explicitly or implicitly, that we can get along in this world without certain gifts of the Spirit. Theologically, we still embrace the gifts of the Spirit, but functionally or practically, we kind of avoid them. And we're leery of people and churches that embrace them, especially when it comes to the more seemingly miraculous gifts like prophecy, tongues, or healing. And we have a good reason to be leery. I've got countless stories of crazy, unbiblical, self-serving things that I've heard people try and pass off as prophetic words from God. Junk. And we've all seen televangelists using emotional manipulation to extort money from hurting and lost people. The abuse is real, and it's extremely unbiblical. And so the logical response is to lean in heavy on orthodoxy, or having all of our theological ducks in a row. And we press in on love. We try and live lives of love. But things like prophecy and tongues and healing or miracles in general, we've seen how those things can go wrong. We've seen the abuse, so we kind of steer clear. And yet, here we have Paul staring into a church that is really our ecclesiastical worst nightmare, abusing and misusing the gifts, and he tells them, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And I'll be honest, that's a little bit baffling to me, but if Paul can say this to the church in Corinth with all of their problems, what do you think he would say to us? Do we earnestly desire to see the Spirit move in powerful ways through us? Do we desire that? Do we believe, as Paul said in chapter 12, that we all have been gifted by the Spirit in some way for the common good? Or maybe even a bigger question, is it possible to be a theologically rich community, believing that the Old and the New Testament is the inspired Word of God and the complete revelation of His will for salvation, while also believing that the ministry of the Spirit is alive and active, that all the biblical gifts are being distributed by the Spirit today and are God's divine provision and central to the growth and effective ministry of His church? Simply put, can we love the Word of God and earnestly desire the Spirit to work powerfully through us? And honestly, it seems like a silly question. I don't know how we can embrace the Word of God and deny the miraculous work of the Spirit, but culturally and historically, this is exactly what we see in the mainstream church. There's this dividing line where people either pledge their allegiance to the Bible or to the Spirit, as if they're at odds. Because there's this underlying assumption that if someone emphasizes the Bible, if they're passionate about the Word of God, they're going to squelch the Holy Spirit. And if they're open to the supernatural and spiritual gifts that we see throughout Scripture, if they pray for the Spirit to work powerfully and miraculously through them, then they will inevitably be lured away from God's Word into the land of sensationalism and subjectivity. And since we've all seen the abuse of Scripture, the abuse of spiritual gifts on so many occasions, we're led to believe that it's just not possible to be wholly and sincerely committed to the Word of God and the work of the Spirit. But I reject that notion. We have to reject that notion. We can embrace the reality that it's hard. We can confess that pressing into the supernatural work of the Spirit makes us uneasy. We all have stories. We've seen examples of misuse of the gifts. And we've seen examples of people abusing biblical knowledge in an unloving, dysfunctional, manipulative way. But just because we've seen abuses doesn't mean that we can reject those things altogether. If that were the standard, we might as well throw out prayer and serving others as well, because I've seen those abused. And since a wide majority of cults are rooted in a manipulation of God's Word, we should probably stop reading our Bibles as well. Let's just be safe. We're going to throw out Bibles, prayer, serving others, and really talking about Jesus in general, because we throw His name out when we want to do something, right? Jesus told me. So we've seen that abuse. So now we've gotten rid of everything. So we come back to Paul's words here, chapter 14, verse 1, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It's not a suggestion for some that Paul is making here, but a command, an imperative for the church, for the good of the body. This is what it means to be obedient to God. This is how we are to grow healthy and strong as the people of God. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So over the next few weeks, we're going to take some time to study the gifts of the Spirit, what they are, how they function, and to talk about how we can grow together in the gifts of the Spirit as a community and pursue the gifts in a way that is both grounded in Scripture and saturated in love. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look specifically at several of these gifts, but this week I just want to begin briefly by laying some groundwork. Particularly, I want to look at what spiritual gifts as a whole are and why we need them. What's the purpose? And the first thing I want to make clear is that spiritual gifts are not superpowers. They are super powerful, but they're not superpowers. And it sounds silly, but what I mean is that spiritual gifts are not something that God gives us that is external to himself. They're not a possession like Thor's hammer that's delivered through the clouds and we wield as we see fit. Spiritual gifts are nothing less than God himself in us, energizing our souls, imparting revelation to our minds, empowering us for ministry and working his sovereign and gracious purposes through us. Back in chapter 12, verse 7, Paul said, "To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And this word manifestation is important. It's Paul's way of saying that the Spirit himself is made manifest or visibly evident in our midst when the gifts are in use. Spiritual gifts are God making himself and making himself and his power known through us. As Pastor Sam Storm says, they are the presence of the Spirit himself coming to relatively clear, even dramatic expression in the way we do ministry. See, spiritual gifts are not our power to do great things for God. They're not our power, but God working his power in us and through us for his purposes. It's God at work. And because of this, to reject spiritual gifts is to reject the work of the Spirit in us. And while I know that few Christians would say that the Spirit doesn't work in us, that the Spirit's not present and active in our lives, we have a tendency to want to put parameters around what kind of activity we affirm that the Spirit can do. What exactly are we going to agree that the Spirit can do in our lives? So we're really comfortable with the gifts of hospitality or helping or administration. We're even good with the gift of evangelism, though most of us would say we don't have that one. And the reason these gifts sit well with us is because there is a sense in which we feel like we can control them. We can explain them. But healing? Tongues? Prophecy? It seems a little bit better to affirm those gifts from afar, right? We can't nail those down. And the reality is that the less outwardly fantastic gifts are no less miraculous or supernatural than prophecy or healing. They're no less miraculous. When the Spirit empowers someone with supernatural faith or supernatural hospitality or for evangelism, the outward expression may be less fantastic to the world, but it is still God pouring out his Spirit in power on your life for a particular purpose. It is miraculous and it is supernatural. But it's miraculous in a way that we can explain with human reason, while healing or prophecy bump up against what the world defines as impossible. And they're really an area of our faith that we know we cannot entirely explain or control. And this is really the plight of the intellectual Christian. We don't do well with things that we can't control. We don't do well with things that we can't explain. That's why we have so many systematic theology books. I gave one to Chris this week, by the way. We like to try and make God as accessible as possible. We have these books so that we can understand who God is and how he works. And systematic theology is fantastic. Love them. But to think that the fullness of God can be contained in a book on a shelf is ludicrous. Our God spoke creation into existence. He knows the number of stars in heaven and the number of hairs on your head. And there is nothing outside of his control. And not only does God have the power to work miraculously in our midst, he promises that he does and that he will. Spiritual gifts are God making himself known in us and through us. Which brings us to our second question, why do we need spiritual gifts? But it really becomes a silly question once we define spiritual gifts as God making himself known in us and through us. A better question might be, how can we get along in this life without spiritual gifts, without the miraculous working of the Spirit? Is it possible that our struggle to evangelize, which we talk about a lot, our struggle with finding joy, our struggle with believing that God can and will act powerfully in our midst is at least in part due to the fact that we do not earnestly seek, earnestly desire spiritual gifts? That we've embedded ourselves so deeply in the pragmatism of this world that we neither desire these things or really believe that God works in this way any longer? The gifts of the Spirit are God's loving provision for the church to empower and grow us together as his people. They are power to encourage, power to love, power to endure and struggle well together, power to evangelize, power to heal. The gifts are God making himself known in our midst. And we've seen this. God has done this among us in so many ways, on so many occasions, by the way you love, in the way you serve, the way you care for one another, but I'm confident that God has so much more in store. He has promised so much more. And so my prayer for us as a community is that we would grow in the spiritual gifts. That we would be encouraged and built up as we see the Spirit working powerfully through us. But in order for this to happen, we must first earnestly desire. Because we see throughout Scripture that God loves to give gifts to his children, but time and again, we're called to ask. God says, ask. James 2:4, you do not have because you do not ask. John 16:24, ask and you will receive. And that's not to say God cannot or will not at times empower us through the Spirit even when we don't ask. He's God. He does whatever he wants. But God desires that we ask because he is glorified in us when we humble ourselves before him, when we profess our need for him and seek his presence in our lives. And so when we come to God in prayer, the first request may simply be that he give us an earnest desire for spiritual gifts. That may be the start. Because you may not have that. And you might as well be honest with God because he knows, right? He knows what you're thinking. You might not even want spiritual gifts in your life. We had a great conversation at our small group this week, kind of covering that question. It was basically, why should we desire them? Didn't God tell us everything we need to know in His Word? Can't we just follow what God told us to do in His Word and we'll be good? So why desire spiritual gifts? The simple answer is because Scripture commands it. If we're going to follow God's Word says desire. Commands are hard, though. Most of us don't like being told what to do. So the good news is that God commands us to do things and to desire things because He knows what's best for us. And He has given us gifts for our encouragement and to build up the church. And so even though we cannot see how or why, even if we're uncomfortable with spiritual gifts, they are God's blessing on His church. And He's called us to desire them. God has ordained on this side of heaven, the gifts of the Spirit are for our good and for His glory. And so my hope and my prayer as we move forward into this time of studying the spiritual gifts is that we would humble ourselves before God in prayer and ask that the Holy Spirit would come in power, that we would desire spiritual gifts, that we would experience the nearness of God, that God would be glorified and His church encouraged by the movement of the Spirit in our lives. And this is all made possible out of the abundance of God's love, because He sent Jesus Christ to purchase us from death, to bear the weight of our sin that we could not carry, to offer us life through faith in Jesus Christ. And the call of the gospel is to repent and believe, to turn and to trust. And He gave us His Word, and He gave us His Spirit to help us understand that our way will never bring life. Our way will never bring joy. We will never find what we desire when we chase after it our way. But when we humble ourselves before God, when we trust in Jesus and walk in obedience, even when we don't fully understand, there is life and joy and peace in the presence of God. Let's pray together.